Thank you very much. It's a privilege to be here. I always enjoy preaching here. And Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Looking at a portion on the Sermon on the Mount. The four oldest of my kids all came through here and graduated, and they all went from New Guinea to here. We figured we wanted to find the closest college that was like a jungle. So we figured Fairhaven was it. Matthew chapter 6. I went back and forth on what to preach this evening, and then really after talking with Pastor Dameron this afternoon, I got more settled on a particular message for this. I was praying between about three messages. But anyhow, Matthew chapter 6, starting right there in verse number 19. It says, lay down up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye being evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Then he even makes a connection here with that, even back to verse 19. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray it be help to this church. Lord, as they've been praying and all the planning and the teaching and the preaching, going and giving, Lord, I pray that the obedience would take place. Lord, I know I need your grace and your mercy. Lord, please bless and work in this service. I pray that you be glorified and honored. Control what I say and how I say it, Lord. Please fill me with your spirit, Lord. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I certainly did enjoy the testimonies that were given here tonight, even from Pastor Armacost and him discussing Adnan Judson and missions. And I learned this afternoon when he had mentioned that this offering also covers missions for you all, that this will decide what you all do towards missions in the world, as well as your bus ministries and the ministries here in this church. And then hearing the testimony from the gentleman who got saved through the bus ministry. I was the first one saved in my family and actually did ride a bus. I did not get saved through the bus ministry, but that was the first time I heard the gospel. And I was 6 years old, and I remember the Baptist church had did all cartoon characters. And mine was, which bus was it? Was it the Scooby-Doo bus? One of those ones came through. And that's how you knew. It wasn't bus numbers. They had different characters for each one. That was one you knew how to get on. And it was the first time I ever heard anything like that or the gospel. Didn't go for a long time. We had moved. Parents had divorced. We moved probably about a month or two into that. Even my wife, her very first exposure to the gospel as well was also through the bus ministry. She also was not raised in a Christian home. And it was at, some of you all know the church, it was Ray Carpenter's church at the time at Faith Baptist in North Ridgeville, Ohio. And she took that bus to church. She did that, I think, for a number of months. She attended there, but did not have a profession of faith until a couple of years later. But again, that had exposed her to the gospel. And then, of course, myself being in missions and understanding the importance. And listen, if you want God's blessing on your life, don't miss missions. Scripturally, when you look with the church at Jerusalem, the Lord takes that down. What they were missing was missions. The Lord had dispersed them throughout the world. When we come into the Sermon on the Mount, it's really not too far off from the time when Jesus was baptized and began his ministry. He's demonstrating here in this sermon, of course, the wisdom. He's deconstructing the pseudo-Judaism that the Pharisees had created. And before the section that I just read, right before this, he attacked the Pharisees for their giving, their prayers, and their fasting. That it was all of the wrong motivation. That the reason why they gave, the reason why they fasted, the reason for their prayers, it wasn't about God. It was about them. Matter of fact, that was the case in all of it. I mean, the Pharisees would be, they weren't the aristocrats, that would be the Sadducees, but nonetheless, they still had an obsession with wealth. Covetousness was in place. And anything that will destroy your giving will be covetousness. And then Christ from that, once he attacked that area, he goes on to this portion in the Sermon on the Mount. And we see in our text, he gives them three choices that really we all make. Our choice of what we're laboring for, what we're looking for, and what we're living for. All three of those areas, as we're going to see, affect your heart. And make no mistake, that has a great effect on your stewardship. As we're going to see, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want the stewardship, if you want to see God's will and God's wisdom for what He would have you to do, your heart has to be right. So my question today to you today is this: not how much are you going to pledge, but who has your heart? Because who has your heart will determine what you do here this evening. And Christ gives three areas where you can actually examine your own life to see, all right, who has my heart? Because it's so easy to deceive yourself and believing you're right with God. The Pharisees completely believed they were right with God. They thought they had truth. They thought they were on target. They had deceived themselves. They were far from God and never even knew it. So the Lord puts three choices here, three things you can examine to look and see who really has your heart. It's looking at what you're working for, that labor, what your focus is, where your eyes are at, what you're living for. Culturally today in our country, we're taught a false view as to what is important. We're taught to live for money, for pleasure, for self. That if you accomplish this, you're going to find a measure of happiness. At best, that will produce fleeting happiness. You can go to multitudes of those who have every need met financially, whether they're just comfortable, whether they have millions, and you can open up that medicine cabinet and you'll find it packed with pills to try and create a false sense of joy in their life. It's not the key to happiness. As I mentioned in the sermon in chapel today, the key to happiness and that genuine joy is a relationship with the Creator. And when that's in place, you'll see missions in your giving. You'll see where it's about with the bus ministry. Your view of that is so important in how you perceive it, your perception. Many times we simply need that paradigm shift in our thinking. No, you can take, I've used this illustration a few times over the years. You can take three workers, let's say they're all building a church, laying brick. Three bricklayers building a church building. You have one here, he's laying bricks, they're all working side by side, doing the exact same thing. You go to the first man and you ask him, what are you doing? He says, I'm laying bricks. Okay. You go to the second man, you ask him, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a wall. Good, that's right. You go to the third man and you ask him, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a church. Which one's going to last? Which one's going to get up in the morning and be a little bit anxious to get there? How you perceive, your perception is important. The devil will do whatever he can to distort that. He doesn't want you to see missions in your giving. That's why they're bringing these testimonies up here to remind you what this is all about. Of course, Jesus is challenging that worldview like we believe here. What's important? That it's about self, it's about pleasure, it's about money. He's challenging it here in this portion on the Sermon on the Mount. He uses simple truths to try and get you to see what's really important. The fact is, there is a Creator. And life is all about Him. Everything apart from that is vanity. A person might find again a measure of peace, a measure of joy apart from that, but it will be fleeting. We are here for a short time. To be able to look back on your life. See, the key isn't what you have left in the bank when you die. You know, there was some popular billionaire that just died here recently. All his money is gone now. It means nothing to him right now. That rich man that died and went to hell, make no mistake about it, if he could start all over again, he would change places with the beggar. So, to be effective in this tonight, we need to take a good look at our life and be honest. And you ask yourself, who has my heart? What is it that you're laboring for? What is it that you're looking for? And lastly, what is it that you're living for? So first off, what is it that you're laboring for? Let's look at 19, 20, and 21. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's trying to get across a simple truth here, that you're living for vanity. You're trying to heap all these treasures up. The fact is, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to burn. It's all going to be over with. And during this time of Christ, wealth will be determined by several different things. Garments, really, nice clothes was a symbol of wealth. It's what you wanted. Really, that was true going back well before even the time of Christ. You can think of Achan, you can think of Joseph, when he gave extra garments under Benjamin, Samson promising garments, etc. Of course, silver and gold was a measure of wealth. Even food, for that matter, had something to say about your status and wealth. And Christ goes on to say, we're not to labor for these treasures that are here on this earth. Of course, this isn't what we're taught to do in our culture. And so then that ties up. We're a blessed nation of God. We are. And what we could do as a nation for the Lord with the resources we have is enormous. But those distractions come in. Other ways that you can use those resources. And then a battle ensues, doesn't it? Who wins that battle determines who has your heart. When you begin to labor in your life and it's not for the things of the Lord, when it's not about putting up treasures in heaven. See, too often, again, God can be way too abstract in our life. We believe that He's there, but we actually live as practical atheists. We say that we have the knowledge and that we believe it, but then how does that affect how you live every day? When we begin to live for the things of this world, is simply ignoring the existence of God and the reality of coming judgment. The fact is, the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 23 and verse 4, we are not to labor to be rich. It's not a sin to be rich by any means. But that's not what we're to be working towards. Our life is about glorifying God and how He sees fits in directing that, whichever way that is, so be it. Whether that happens to include riches or not. The goal is God, not the riches. And this is one reason our own nation has changed so much. Again, it became about covetousness. We learn how to use capitalism. Not that that's bad, but when covetousness takes over, oh, there's a great danger there. The fact is, riches are fleeting. It's vanity to live for them. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This section here, just these verses should just grab you. Chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, They are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's no satisfaction in it. But regardless of the direction that the Lord takes you here on this earth, when life is about Him and you're following His direction, that's where the satisfaction comes in. That's where the contentment comes in. Riches are fleeting. They corrupt easily. I remember we had in New Guinea our vehicle we ended up with. We had one vehicle lasted just a couple of years. And right before then, in our first furlough, we got a Toyota Land Cruiser, which is the style for that part of the world. They're great vehicles for the rough roads. And we didn't even have a sealed road till about year 10, after 10 years there. And it was a 1992. It was in really good shape, but really old. And the rust came in and started creating these huge holes right in the door. It's actually kind of neat. You know, you can almost reach in and pull the window down if you wanted from inside the door. But the fact is, when that thing was brand new in 92, that was a nice vehicle. But it changes. I remember although it still looks amazing, I think I was one of the very first missionaries in this new auditorium in October of 2001. I remember being told that by your dad, by Pastor Vogelin at the time. But one day this building will be gone. Why labor for the things that won't last? And there's a very important point here that the Lord gives. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart's going to follow where your treasures are. Where you're investing time, money, and energy, your heart will follow. That's going to take place. And if you're putting that into things of this world, guess what the direction your heart's going to go? It's not rocket science here. But if you're investing into things of the Lord, there was a man I met on deputation. I was preaching in the North Georgia, Chattanooga area, and another pastor had called me. He had said, there's a gentleman that's going to come. He would like you to come preach to his employees. He'll come and pick you up. And we were in our motorhome full time. And I told my location, I said, we're at this RV park. And so sure enough, a couple of mornings later, this guy shows up. He's in like a 1980 something like LTD. And I get in the car. He was an older gentleman. And he drives. We passed his house on the way to where to the place that he owned. That it was a carpet place that he had owned. He showed me his house. It's a small, modest ranch house. And I get there, and he has his chair set up for his employees. They all come in. There's probably 10 or 12 employees he had working for him. And a little pulpit set up, and he asked me to go ahead and preach to them. They're all Christians, and I would then preach to the employees. And then he brought me back. And the man supported me every month that I was in P&G. The pastor, anyhow, that called me about the meeting, called me up and asked if I met him and did I enjoy meeting him. I said, I did. He said, that man puts almost all of his money in missions, almost everything he has. He said, I don't know how many hundreds of missionaries he supports personally. That man was laying up some serious treasures in heaven. He could have bought any car he wanted, I have no doubt. He owned the business outright. It was doing very well. Incredible. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Trusting in riches actually shows a denial of God. Look in Job chapter 31. This too is another section of scripture that's just incredible. What's revealed here. And we think of all the Bible has to say about this as we go through it, and yet we're so blinded by our culture that we can get so consumed with living for the moment and living for the here and now that putting all of our resources into things that one day won't matter at all. They just won't matter. Job 31. Let me see if I got this here. Verse verse 24. I was going to start much earlier, but I'm just going to read just a couple of verses just to grab this. Look at verse 24, and I'll probably jump to 28. If I have made gold my hope, or I have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I have rejoiced because of my wealth was great, because my hand hath gotten much, if I behold the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, as my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, get this, verse 28, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied the God that is above. I mean, think of what's being revealed there. If I put my trust, if I've made gold my hope, boy, we do that. Instead of having faith in God, we have faith in our ability and our finances, and the trust isn't in the Lord. He brings it out a point here. When you're living for these things, it's a denial of God. Listen, the danger is when you're laboring for those things, they do become your life. We need to see the principle. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, though, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 11. I'm sure many of us are familiar with that section of verses. But he said, there's another test. One, you look at what is it that you're working towards? What is it that all your efforts and your energy that's building resources, what's the end of it? And you look at that in your life. Where's it going? And then he said next, what has your focus, what you're looking for? Look at 22 and 23 of our text in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21 finishes, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's trying to get him to see, listen, if you want your heart on God, you put your treasure there, you put your time there. It's not about laying up things on this earth. It's not about covetousness. It's about using the resources you have to glorify God. Building treasures actually in heaven. And then it's the same thought he's going through. It's not new. He says, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If there thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's talk about this for a second. Because now he's dealing with their focus in life, what they're looking at. Whether it's something right or whether it's something wrong. He deals with the eye. And he's using a physical eye for a very spiritual application. The physical eye lets light in so we can see. A physical eye cannot focus in opposite directions. I was in one of my very first survey trips to New Ireland, the island we were on. I went to the southern part of it, a remote village called Willow. And I was with several different nationals, and they're running around everywhere. And I'm still in shock of where I'm at. And again, this is my first time ever on the island that I would be moving to. And there's a river, and it's moving really fast, and there's just a log running across it. They don't even have shoes on, of course, and they just dart right across the log. Well, I stopped. I'm like, I'm not going across this. That's just all there is to it. I grew up in Cleveland. We don't cross logs like this. Do you understand that? You will build a bridge first, or I'm not crossing this log. And so they're like, no, come on, Monty. It's all right. I'm thinking, oh, there's no way I make this. They don't know me. I know me. I can't make this. But the river was moving fast, and that was grabbing my eye too much. I was losing focus. So I simply looked at a bush on the other side and just put my eye on that, stayed on that, and walked across the log. When your eye is single, when it's focused on, it needs to be focused on one thing. You can't split that. The evil there deals with almost, in a sense, an unhealthy eye. Where you're trying to attempt to focus on more than one thing at a time. You're, regardless of occupation, regardless of career, your focus should be God. When I was training some of the men in the Bible college in New Guinea, one of the men who I was working with, he had owned what they called a kaibar. It's a little food shop in the Numatanai area. It's a government outpost area. We had three trade stores. He had a little place to come in and buy chicken and rice and food, and they would serve it. And he owned it. And so I was dealing with discipleship and taking up your cross, and he raised his hand. And we're doing forsaking all and following. He goes, should I sell my business? And I said, well, I can't answer that question. I said, but this scripture isn't telling you, yes, sell your business. I said, but what it is telling you, the focus of your business has changed. I said, before conversion, your business was about your bottom dollar. How much profit can I make? I said, now your business is about how can I glorify God with it? The purpose has changed. Regardless of career, regardless of it, understand that life is about glorifying Him. And right here through this local church, you have great opportunity to glorify God, to see something done for the Lord through giving. What is it that you're looking for in life? What has your focus? That's a question you need to ask yourself. I like what David said. He definitely had a single heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Listen, our focus and our eyes need to be upon God. And the great thing about it is, we don't have time to expound on this, but boy, when that takes place, light is given. There's perception there. There's knowledge that comes in. There's understanding that comes in. There's wisdom that comes in. I think of a great example in Scripture of one man who had a single eye and one man who was trying to focus on more things than once, had the evil eye, Abraham and Lot. We can go back to the verses there when Abraham realized the strife that is coming up between the two. And Abraham, you can tell how he made his decision. It was really all of God. He tells Lot, whichever direction you want to go, I'm just going to go the opposite. He could have sat down easily with a plan. And so, right, I think I should go here, you go here, I think we have enough provision here for that. None of that. He just says, listen, the direction that you want to go, I'm just going to go the opposite way. And of course, Lot, you can see the covetousness leading his decision. He looked that way, oh, the what? Boy, that's good land right there. Sodom and Gomorrah's over there. And he headed that direction. He might have had a nice place in Sodom and Gomorrah, but the reality is, even while he was there before the destruction, he really lost everything. Think of what could have been. And Abraham maintained that way. He was always a man of focus. Think when Lot ends up getting captured. Abraham has 318 men with him. 318 servants, not men of war. 318 men. Lot gets captured. He decides he's going to go help him and rescue him. He would have to defeat armies with 318 servants. He simply did it. He never looked at it. If it's me, I honestly go, I think I would have went like this. Wow, this is not God's will. I only have 318 men. If God wanted me to do this, He would have gave a whole lot more men for this. But He didn't. Faith is always tied in. Lot ended up having a nice house in the city, but he lost everything. And lastly, verse 24. What you're living for. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he makes the connection. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. So the question for this one would be, who is your master? Not what you're working for or what your focus is. Who is it that you're living for? Many like to think in our prideful culture, I don't have any master. I live for myself. I control my own life. And that's simply not true. It's not true. We're all living for something. It might be money that is your master, pleasure, something has your heart. Who is it that you're living for? Who is your master? Many think, well, I can do both. I can live for God and the world, and they try and do it. That's failure every time. You cannot do both. You're deceiving yourself to think you can ride that fence. It's not possible. Especially the two masters here that are given because they're opposed to each other. The one says walk by faith, the other says walk by sight. The one says walk humbly, the other says to be proud. The one wants your attention on self and the other wants your attention on God. There's no way you can mix those. See, we think if I just split my time, I'll be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So I have that covered. And then the other times, okay, I can have that. Again, you need that paradigm shift in your thinking. It's not about a division of that sort. It's about God having your life. When the Apostle Paul, what is this, in Colossians chapter 3, I think, in verse 3, I believe. He said, when Christ, and he doesn't even need this phrase, it's just there, set apart by parentheses. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He needs to be your life. And when he does have your heart, when he does have your focus, when it is what you're living for, oh, and then you see, all right, this is what the Lord's doing in missions. This is what's needed. Lord, what can I do? You try living for both and you'll find the truth that is here. You'll begin to despise one. And it's usually the Lord. Usually you come up with excuses all of a sudden. To excuse choices and actions as if they're justified. But the reality is you have a choice that you're going to make. Who it is that you live for. Maybe choose as Caleb did, who chose to wholly follow the Lord. Or Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to make the choice and not straddle the fence. And yet the devil uses something so simple many times to get us to straddle the fence, and that's finances. Listen, the greatest life you will live, and the life with the most peace, contentment, needs met, is not based on one with a nice salary. It's based on one in a right relationship with God. It always is. So as you're preparing tonight, I hope you've been praying about it, what the Lord would have you to do, please examine your heart. Because if he has it, you'll make the right decision tonight. And this church will continue to affect the world. This church has pastors across the world right now. Do you understand that? There's not a whole lot of churches that can say that. And we're living in a time when our churches are changing drastically. There's not too many places right now that are trying to hold to a biblical standard. Let's not let this go by the wayside. If the devil can get a foothold in here, he will. He will. With heads bowed and eyes closed,